The following sermon is from Christ the King Lutheran Church in Kingwood, Texas. For more information, go to christforyou.net.
We're starting a brand spanking new series today. What a perfect day for you to be here. We're going to be looking at, for the next several weeks, and really kind of through the summer, we're going to be studying a book in the Bible called 1 Peter. And we're just going to look at this book of the Bible, and we might kind of bop around to some other places, but we're going to be looking intently on this book of the Bible, 1 Peter, 5 chapters. That's all it is. It actually took me this past week 12 minutes and 23 seconds to read all the way through it. I timed it for you guys. I actually did. And I even took some sips of coffee and stuff, you know, and I tried to go slow and not just, it takes you about 12 and a half minutes to read the book of 1 Peter. And I'm going to encourage you over these next weeks, maybe like for at least the next 4 weeks, to dive in and read through it just straight through at least twice a week. Would you do that? That'd be awesome. And it'll only help you and to create a framework for the different messages that we're going to bring you over these next weeks. And so I'd really encourage you to do it because 1 Peter is a book that's essentially a snapshot or a picture of the Christian life. And it's this kind of quick in 5 chapters. What is Christianity? Kind of like this. And so this is a series that I believe will be for those who've been Christians for a long time. I believe it's going to be for those who maybe are just kind of beginning the Christian walk. I believe it's a perfect series for those who are outside Christianity and just kind of want to come and kind of learn and just kind of see, what is Christianity kind of about? What is that kind of thing that they do? It could be perfect for you. Because it paints a picture that's realistic. And sometimes the picture of Christianity that's painted out there is this picture of kind of like, you know, you become a Christian, and then you get the Ferrari. You know what I mean? I don't know. Maybe there's some Ferraris. But I don't have a Ferrari yet. And so the reality is it's kind of this picture. Here's the deal. 1 Peter, now you're not going to like this. 1 Peter touches on suffering probably more than any other book in the New Testament. Suffering. It's the real picture of what possibly the Christian life could be about. So I want to encourage you over these next weeks to invite your neighbor, to bring some people in, because this is a perfect series for really anybody to come and hear, what is Christianity kind of about, and who is this Jesus guy? Let me say a prayer for us this morning. Lord, please work right now in a mighty way in our hearts, in our lives. Open our hearts up to where we're suffering and what that looks like for us and what you've done about that and what you promised to do about that. Help me right now, Lord, to present just your words, not a word more, not a word less than what you once said. In Jesus' name, amen. My first point this morning is that we are called to suffer well while in exile. See the little poet thing going on there? We're called to suffer well while in exile. Now, where am I getting that? Why am I even saying that? Now, open up your Bibles if you got them. I should have said this to you earlier so you could start kind of looking. But I intentionally am not going to have Scripture up on the screen this morning. It's just, I want you actually in your Bible. So on your, the little Bible in front of you, open that baby up, or if you got your Bible with you, and I'm going to encourage you to start bringing your Bible over the next couple weeks, because you can just put a little star right in 1 Peter. That's where we're going to be. That's where we're going to be every time, okay? And so just go to 1 Peter. It's way in the back of the Bible. Do we got page 857. Boom chakalaka. That's what I need. Page numbers, baby, right? Page numbers are nice. I like that. You know, 1 Peter. I have no idea. Who is that guy? Well, turn to page 857. That's where you'll be. Where am I getting this thought? Suffer well while in exile. Look at this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, that's the guy who wrote this, to God's elect strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, that's essentially modern-day Turkey today. That's who he's writing to, this kind of huge area, okay? But look at this. To God's elect strangers. And probably a little better kind of translation there would actually be, in kind of the Greek and how they're kind of thinking of this word, it would actually be to God's elect, and I would take the comma out, to God's elect exiles. This is who he's writing to. He's addressing these Gentile believers all over modern day Turkey. He's saying to the elect exiles. Now, this is fascinating because instantly we start to become kind of brought into a story that's bigger than even exactly what he's talking about right here. Here's what I mean by that. Israel, the people of God, for thousands of years, okay, have been kind of living in this kind of Israel area. And so they've been there and they've been chilling out in different times and all this kind of stuff, different kingdoms and kings and all this kind of stuff. Well, there are two especially important moments in Israel's history where they were in exile. Around 722 BC, so 700 years earlier, before Jesus kind of comes on the scene, 722, the people of Assyria came in and basically conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. And they took them out into exile. This was terrible for the people of God because this is land that they had been promised and is so important for them. And this is where the temple of God is going to be, all this stuff. And they're like, man, this is so... And they've been exiled out. And then in 586 BC, the Babylonians come in and they actually destroy Jerusalem. They destroy the temple. This is not good. And the people of God are taken out of their homes and brought into exile. And this creates this kind of like exile experience. And here in 1 Peter, Peter is thinking about those exile moments. And he is saying now to these Gentile believers, he's saying, you are in exile. This is the setup of the whole book. You're in exile. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? What does that look like? What does it mean to be in exile? I've never really kind of like physically been in exile or something like that, right? I don't know. Maybe some of you have, but I have none. So I was trying to think that through this week. Like, what does living in exile look like? Isn't it true? And wouldn't you kind of land on this too with me? That living in exile, you are always being reminded that you're not home. Do you see what I'm saying there? When you're in exile, when you're away from home, in a place of typically like slavery or almost kind of some kind of oppression that you're put under, that you are reminded that you're not home. And the closest thing I can get to thinking about this is when I go somewhere else, to like a foreign country or somewhere else. A year ago now, spring, I was in India. And, you know, we were there for 2 weeks. It was awesome. It was cool, right? We got this new India thing. You know, it was awesome. I'll be honest with you, though. I want to be respectful and stuff. I'll be honest with you. About day two, I wanted to go home. Is that okay? Is that fair? Because like when I'm eating like the food and stuff over there, like it was cool. It was good. It was like, okay, this is what they eat. I'm like, I just kind of want like barbecue. You know what I'm saying? I just kind of want to go do my burger thing. And they don't do that over there. And in all of the interactions, as you're kind of in a foreign place, all the interactions with those things and, you know, the way in which they live, everything. It just, you know, there's an experience there, but then it's also a reminder that I'm not home. I'm not home in my bed. You know, I'd love to be with my kids. I'd love to be kind of sleeping next to my wife. Like this, you know, and it's just constant reminder. I think this is what Peter has in mind when he says to the elect exiles, to those who are regularly reminded they are not home. Because, see, look at verse 6 with me. Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. All kinds of trials. All kinds of suffering that you are going to have to endure, you elect exiles. What does that mean? What does that mean? All kinds of trials. I've kind of identified as I've read through now, you know, just keep reading through 1 Peter. I kind of have identified there's kind of two different bigger segments of trials that Peter's talking about. One is our external things that we have to sometimes undergo. So this would be those things around us, like when we're in a foreign place and something outside of us happens that's maybe a counter kind of that reminds us that we're not home kind of situation scenario. So an example of this would be going out to eat and you say a prayer. Now this is on the minimal scale, but you say a prayer and you open your eyes and there's somebody over in the corner booth and they just kind of roll their eyes at you. Oh, those Christians. See, that's a very minimal kind of suffering external that you have to endure as a Christian. You see that? You could extend that further to like Christians around the world who are being persecuted and they have to watch their, you know, families get burned alive and they have to, you know, they're being beheaded and all this kind of stuff that's going on around the world. And there's this external kind of factor in regards to the kinds of suffering that we have to endure while in exile. Do you have any of that going on in your life right now? Are you undergoing suffering that's being externally kind of put on you? Various trials. See, the difficulty with preaching to this many people, this text, is that we all undergo different kind of sufferings in our life, don't we? And I actually want you to, my wife had shared with me this morning, after the first service, she's like, take a little more time in that so that people can identify where they might actually be suffering. Where might you be suffering right now in your life? Is it somebody that has died and you're going to the Lord and you're just like, God, this is what being a Christian is like? Having all my family die and die and die and we get cancer and more stuff happens? And then it's just one thing after the other? Or it could be something internal. Now this is almost kind of a reflection on our own flesh. These are things that we have to suffer because we are born into a state of sin. And God comes along and says, don't sin anymore. Something like, let's go to an extreme here. Give up crack cocaine. Okay. Okay, I'm going to give that one up. Wouldn't that be really hard? You know, some people in here maybe have done that, maybe given up some addiction. And isn't it true that when you give up something that, like pornography or drugs or alcohol, when you give that up, you have to suffer, right? I mean, there's a suffering that occurs there. I'll be honest with you. I didn't say this at the early service. Yesterday on I-10, I was coming back from San Antonio. I went the speed limit about halfway. I started going the speed limit because I wanted to put into practice what it looks like to actually obey the law. You think this is a joke. And it's kind of funny, I get it. But I was like, okay, if I'm going to put this into practice, I'm going to obey the law. I'd never obey the law on that one, ever. And I can make an argument that, come on, you can actually get hurt going the speed limit. Come on. Right. Some of you get it because you're with me. Thank you. But. That's hard. It is so hard to go the speed limit. It is so incredibly difficult. But I did that for you, just so you know. I did. I did that for you because I was thinking, yeah, It is difficult to suffer some of those things. Are you following me this morning? Where are you suffering? Because when we are in exile, we should be regularly reminded that we are not home. And if you are not able to identify sufferings in your life, if you are not able to identify places where they remind you that you're not home, then there's a good chance you're home. And that's a little bit of a dicey kind of situation, folks. If you're already home, you see where I'm going here? If you're already home, if you're already comfortable, if life is, you know, if there is nothing that God might be speaking to me about anything, if you don't have external forces or things happening in your life that remind you that you're not home, if seeing somebody get shot on the news doesn't just kind of, that's not right. If persecution of Christians does not like kind of do something like, golly, those are my brothers and sisters in Christ, then you may be home. And if you're home, then you're not in exile. Okay? And Peter's saying, no, to the elect exiles, to those who are regularly reminded, I'm not home yet. There's going to be considerable trials. There's going to be considerable suffering that I have to undergo. So how do we suffer well? How do we suffer well with whatever suffering that you might be going on, that might be going on in your life right now? How can we do that well? Not just kind of articulating away suffering as just kind of like, well, you know, maybe it's not that bad. No. Leaving suffering alone. Suffering is bad. It's not good to have to undergo some of these things, although you can kind of see some of that in here. And as you're reading through over the next couple weeks, you'll see kind of how God maybe shapes you even in some of that thinking. But I'm not trying to say somebody dying of cancer is good. But how do we suffer through that well? God provides some things for us. Two things in particular that I want to bring out of the text. Look at this. Verse 3-4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you following along with me? Okay, two people, thank you. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Hope! Hope for a future! This is something exiles who are elect exiles have. Hope in something to come. Do you have hope this morning? Is hope helping you suffer well this morning? It makes no sense to give up crack. It doesn't make sense to give up cocaine because I just like it so much. Well, do you have hope in something better? People around, there's people dying and... Do you have hope in a future? See, the world, the philosophies of this world, and actually the other religions of this world have very little hope. And here's why. The hope that they might have, like I hope things are good after I die. I hope things get better. I hope... Oftentimes, it becomes kind of this wishful thinking kind of philosophy. Like, I hope I get a Ferrari for Father's Day. Well, I know what's in my bank account, folks. That ain't happening, right? I hope, yeah. But what is it grounded in? And oftentimes, these other philosophies or these other kind of religious thinking is that they're grounded in the self. What is hope here grounded in? Did you see it? The key word is through. You have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope of an inheritance given to us by God someday, our hope of the resurrection from the dead bodily, our hope is grounded in Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Something that has already happened. Jesus Christ coming, the Son of God coming to die on a cross, to suffer on our behalf. Notice that. Jesus suffers. He suffers our sin. Dies. Just think about that. I'm rattling through it because we do that so often. But Jesus dies. The Son of God dies. And then he actually rises again in victory for me and for you. This is where our hope is grounded. Our hope for a future, the future inheritance, to be home in the new creation, free from sin, free from death, free from trials. Our hope is grounded in something Jesus has already done for us and the fact that he promises that. That's our hope. This helps us suffer well. The second thing that helps us suffer well, look at verse 5 through 9. We're not going to read all of it. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So we're going to come back to that. In that you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold. Ba 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 ba. I'm going to let you read it twice a week for the next 4 weeks at least, okay? We are given joy. Joy in suffering. And take a guess where our joy is rooted. Joy in a Savior. Hope for the future. Joy in a Savior. This past week, my kids, I got three kids, and me and my two oldest.